Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 8, 2011.
Happy Father's Day, huh? It's a little early, but hey, if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. And all the moms and ladies, we do have a special treat for you in the fellowship hall. Make sure you take your treat with you when you go, because your husbands would like to have some of it anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's being a holidays, Mother's Day, you know, at times I'll, just pray about what to do. And being in between books right now gave me the opportunity, if I wanted to, just do a special message on Mother's Day. Sometimes I do that, you know. But then I was reading 2 Peter, and I thought, you know, this is a great text for Mother's Day, too. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just start with our next book, what was in the Bible reading this week, 2 Peter. And use this as an opportunity this morning as we just grow in our knowledge of what Peter has here, but also to speak to parents, too, because there's some great things here for moms and dads. And you'll see as we go along. You know, Peter here focuses on the subject of knowledge, and especially the subject of knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of God. And I do believe that, parenting, for the moms and dads that are here, you know, the basis, the aim is for me to grow in my knowledge of the Lord. And, you know, my simple title for this study, The Philosophy of Good Parenting, to know Him and make Him known. The more I know the Lord, the more, you know, you can't give what you don't have. The more I personally know the Lord, the more I'm able to minister to my own kids and to share the love of God with my own kids. But, you know, that is, I think, the basis for good parenting, is to know the Lord. I remember my pastor, Mike McIntosh, he was intimidated when he had his first child, intimidated by being a father. And his story, the way it worked out was, you know, his father was a drunk. He was raised by a single mom. Him and his brother, his mom struggled financially, you know, juggling the job, juggling, taking care of kids, two boys. And I can even remember the story of Mike McIntosh on one particular day, just in frustration. His dad lived on the other side of the city. His dad was a drunk and was just frustrated seeing his mom struggle so much. Went over and just wanted to let his, you know, deadbeat dad know about the situation, and him telling the story of knocking on the door, and here this drunk just opens the door, you know. Well, Mike now is a father. He's got a little daughter and was intimidated by parenting, and, you know, didn't have a model, didn't have an example of a dad to look to. But then the Lord ministered to him and said, you do, you have me. I'm your heavenly Father, and I'm the perfect example for you. So Mike made it his goal to get to know the Lord more, and just to study Him as His Heavenly Father, and then with that knowledge, parent His children. And looking at the McIntosh family, it seems Mike's done a pretty good job in raising his kids. And I do think you and I, growing in our knowledge of the Lord, that is where it's at for us as moms and dads. So I think we're going to, and Mother's Day here, we're going to just look at this text, because that's Peter's focus here as we go through this letter together. And, you know, if we have as a philosophy as a parent just to, you know, make sure our kids are well-behaved, to make sure they're well-educated, to make sure they have all the tools and opportunities they need to succeed in culture. If that's it for our parenting philosophy, I think we're missing the mark. I think we're missing the mark. And I think to know Him and to make Him known, that is our greatest priority. I pray, and I'm sure that's all our hearts here as Christian moms and dads. I sure hope it is. Sadly, sometimes you meet Christian parents and it doesn't seem to be that way. But I hope my kids, when they leave our home, I pray for them every single morning. I pray for them every single night. When I get the opportunity, we have our family devotions. But my hope is that my kids know Christ and they serve Christ. And that's my aim. You know, I want them to be well educated. I want them to have every opportunity. But priority number one is that they know Christ. And I think, you know, we could argue scripturally why, right? You know, as we go on in this letter, we'll see if my kids don't know Christ. I can't make him get saved. I can't force him to follow Jesus, but I want to be the greatest influence I can. And that number one priority is that they have salvation, that they go to heaven. I want to be in heaven with my kids. And so, indeed, the parenting, it starts with you and I knowing Jesus, man, because you can't give what you don't have. And growing in our knowledge of him. And, You know, Peter summarizes his letter at the end with this statement, and this says it well. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the parenting philosophy. That's the philosophy for every Christian, too. So going through this morning works for all of us. But he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's how this letter ends. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just stop and on a Mother's Day and open the Bible. What a privilege we have. And I just thank you, God, for bringing the people here that you do and giving us this Bible to study. And, you know, we just go through it simply. But to grow in knowledge of you, that's our goal indeed. And in a way that our lives are changing as we're growing in knowledge of you, and that our families and the people around us are seeing a life that's changing and the power of the Christian life. And as we gather on Mother's Day, too, we just think about what it is to be a mom and what it is to be a dad also, and what it is to be parents. And not an easy job you've entrusted to us, but I thank you so much. We have the tools to do it. And the tools are found in you. And so, Lord, as we study your word, I do ask, God, that your spirit would be upon all of us, even myself now, as we go through these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, you know, obviously, Simon Peter, you know, well, I say obviously, you know, the letter starts that way, but don't you know, that has been hotly debated, especially the first centuries of the church, whether Peter wrote this letter. And some of the reasons for the debate is just the grammar that's used, some of the style to the letter, some of the subject material compared to 1 Peter. People debated for a long time whether Peter actually wrote this letter, although it starts with Simon Peter, you know. It's funny how that happens. And in fact, this letter, 2 Peter, was, you know, for a long time, there was even debates whether to include it in the New Testament canon because it was debated whether it was written by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a lot like the letter of Jude, and so there's all this debate. It wasn't until the 4th century that this letter was included. The councils decided to make sure this was part of our canon. And I think clearly when you go through it, it should be. And it was written by Peter, although as you look at the end of 1 Peter, you know, sometimes when the apostles wrote the letters, they had guys with them that were transcribing for them. And you see that at the end of the 1 Peter, at the end of the letter, that Silas was writing with them. So maybe some of the language and the style differences for that reason. But anyhow, written by Simon Peter. Interesting, he uses the name Simon and Peter, right? As he introduces himself here, Simon, his birth name. The name he was, the name that described him before he met Jesus, and then Jesus later changed his name to Peter, this solid rock, you know. And he uses them together, Simon, Peter. You got the before and after, and that's the testimony of his life. Who he was before and what he was later. His life changed tremendously. He became a real rock and a leader that God used to build the church on. And Simon Peter, you know, I look at that and in Christ, you know, the changed life and how powerful it is, the Christian life. And that's what's just stated right there at the very beginning. Simon, that's who he was. And then he became Peter. God radically changed him. This Christian life, a radical life. You know, and I take hope in that as a Christian father, just this life-changing power that I have in the Holy Spirit as we go on. You know, you might be here today and your past life before you came to Christ, your past life was probably very different. In some instances, maybe as a parent, you wouldn't want your kids to know. There's part of my old life I wouldn't want my kids to know, you know. It wasn't very pretty. But now in the Lord, you know, I'm a different man and God is changing me. And that's just a statement there at the very beginning. You've got his name before and his name after. just showing and indicating what the Lord has done too in his life. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, or a slave, literally, bond slave and an apostle. Interesting, you got a slave and then you have an apostle. And that's the order it should be in. You're a slave first. And it's that sort of heart that makes you effective for ministry. He was a slave of Jesus. That's why he became an apostle of Jesus. He was a servant, willing to serve God in any way, clean the bathrooms or whatever it might be. You know, wash the dishes at home. He was willing to do it. And because he was a slave of the Lord, God was then used him in such a great way. And it always starts that way. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he writes this letter, obviously, after his first letter. And based on statements he makes as we go along, it seems to be not long before his death. So it's the mid-60s A.D. or maybe even a little bit later. But we believe he died, was martyred around 67, 68 A.D. So he writes around that time. And he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And that was written, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. Like precious faith. You and I today, the same faith that we have in Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And describing salvation as something that is by the Lord, by his righteousness, by his doing, by his judgments and his wisdom. We'll turn to, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 3. This like precious faith, this salvation by the righteousness of God and our Savior. I think of what Paul says, because Paul describes it this way. Same thing. Our salvation by the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, if you would. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The righteousness of God demonstrated to us that he took his own son and put him on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. So he's perfectly just. The wrath of God, you know, the holiness of God. God is perfectly just. He judged his own son for my sin. And now has given me that means to find forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. So going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes to the church, to you and I that have found this life of Christ, that have found salvation in him. And we just want to note in verse 1 as we just move on into this letter. Righteous of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is interesting the way those words are written in the original Greek. There's only one article between the two, and that means there's only one person being referred to. When he says our God and he says and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's one article in the Greek, meaning they're both the same person. And as you go through the New Testament, over and over, the New Testament teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God. He's God the Son, and he's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, he then goes on to describe about this precious faith, this salvation, and what you really have, what follows in the next few verses, is the result of that. And this result, in verse 2, he says, you know, so common in the beginning of the letters that we see in the New Testament, he says, grace and peace be multiplied abundantly to you. And then he says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't take long, and you'll start to see in this letter, he starts speaking about knowledge. In fact, 13 different times, he says, know or knowledge. And he's going to use that to ultimately encourage the church about false knowledge and false teaching. But he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the incredible thing we note often about our salvation. It's radical. When I know the Lord, there's powerful things that take place in my life. And right here, we note in verse 2, in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, what we have is grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, the word for knowledge here does not mean intellectual understanding of some truth, although that is included, but it means this living participation in the truth, in the sense of this, of what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know him. And to know him is to have this grace and to have this peace, this incredible experience of the supernatural peace of the Lord. And I hope you know the Lord today. If you're here, I hope you know him in this way, that you know him personally and intimately. If you don't, you can come to know him today. And as you get to know him, experience his grace and then know his peace through that. But one of the powerful things about being a Christian is knowing the Lord and having this grace and peace. And I look at that and I think about parenting this morning. This stuff you don't learn it necessarily in a parenting class. But, you know, we often talk about being stressed out parents. And maybe you, as a parent, you have the experience of being burdened about something and stressed out, and your poor kids took the brunt of it. You know what I mean? They didn't do anything wrong necessarily, just maybe a little thing, but you're all filled with this stuff. And man, didn't they get the whole emotion of what you're feeling inside? And then you have the regret later. I've been there many times. I have a phone call that just is disturbing, and I've got this stuff in my heart. And if I don't allow just the strength of the Holy Spirit in me, my kids sometimes might take the brunt of what I just experienced. But speaking of being a Christian, which would include then a Christian parent, grace and peace, this life of peace, and to have peace in the home, to be a parent that's experiencing the peace of God is a powerful thing. Not stressed out, not walking around in frustration, but as I'm growing in my experience of knowing him, my knowledge of him, finding that peace. And that's a powerful thing right there. We could end the study right there. That'll go a long way in your home, man. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. You know, we noted a lot, but maybe you've got a season at home where the finances are tough. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. And to have that peace. He says to the church, Peter says, grace and peace abundantly. And that's a great attribute of a godly parent. That's a powerful parent, that a powerful mom on Mother's Day or Father's Day, to have the peace of God. And to be growing. And that comes with growing in the knowledge of God. I get it as I put my faith in him, but I grow in it. As I grow in my knowledge of him. The Greek word here for knowledge, again, isn't just a casual acquaintance. It's that knowing him intimately, a complete knowledge of him. And it's something that we grow in as we seek him and walk with him. He continues, grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, our Jesus, our Lord, as his defined power is given to us all things. So he goes on and talks about this Christian life of knowing the Lord. He talks about this divine power. And we see that in the scriptures, that to be a Christian is to experience the power of God in my life, the divine power of God, the power of God. To know the Lord, to grow in my knowledge of the Lord, is to have power, power for living a godly life. And boy, doesn't that really have a lot for us as Christian parents that are here today on Mother's Day. Peter is saying that in Christ, I have all that I need. I have all that I need to get it right. This is what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. I am complete in him. As he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. And so when I look at the scriptures and I understand what I have in Jesus, I understand that I have all that I need. I have all the tools that I need to live a successful Christian life. That means I have all the tools I need to live a successful life as a parent, to be a successful father, or to be a successful mother. I don't need anything else. Peter, as he goes on, will deal with the false teaching, like the Gnostic teaching that was very prevalent at this time, where there was people that would work their way into the church and they would say, well, you've got Jesus, but there's some special knowledge you need in addition to that. Let me give you this special knowledge that I have. But what Peter is noting here at the very beginning, I have all I need in Jesus, period. There's nothing else that I need beyond Him. I just need to add more and more of Him to my life in an experiential day-by-day walk. I don't need any other source of power, any other source of energy. I have what I need in Him. I remember years ago, we brought a man out from San Diego to do a parenting class. I had met him out in California at Mike McIntosh's conference. And he, you know, the Family Support Foundation was his ministry. And we were talking, and he was explaining his parenting class. I said, yeah, man, that's such needed in our community. Why don't you come and do a parenting class at our church? Well, you know, we come to a parenting class, you know, you expect, you know, you're going to get all these, you know, tools that, you know, you just think the secular way, you know, you're ready for that sort of, you know, all this approach to parenting, you know. Well, Craig starts his class, first class, are you saved? You know, I'm like, well, that's we're gonna have to go a little further than that, Craig, you know. And then the second class was, are you having your devotions? I'm like, we know all this, Craig, you know. But as he went on to emphasize, that really is where it's at. First, I have to have the Lord, because if I have the Lord, I have all the tools that I need in Him. And secondly, then, as we'll go on, just growing in knowledge of Him in a devotional life, I grow in that power and I grow in all that I need and ministering to my kids and leading my kids. And so this morning on Mother's Day, I often go there. But, you know, moms and dads, are you people that spend time during the week with the Lord? That's what you're gonna get what you need for being a parent. You know, as Craig would go on to describe in his class, all our kids are different. There's no, you know, secular class that'll fit every kid, you know. And no two situations are alike either. You know, if you come up with some sort of rule system, you're often faced with situations that are so different. Well, where are you going to get the wisdom for it? You're going to get it from the Lord. And from walking with Him on a moment-by-moment basis. And I thank God for that. I think of just this past year for me and my family, end of last summer, just the way it was working out. Vacations, things we had been part of. Finances were tight at the end of the summer. And, you know, looking into the fall, I was even looking in, well, how am I going to buy pellets, man? We spent all our money, you know. I got to buy pellets here, too. And it's the end of the summer and fall starting. But then we only sent one of our kids to Christian school. My son Noah, we were homeschooling our daughters. And I had this conviction. My wife and I had this conviction. Is it time to send our other girls to, you know, our girls to Christian school too? Well, I've got no money, man. I spent all my money. And I don't even have pellets. And Christian school is getting ready to start. And Christian school is a fair amount of money. And this is the thing about being a Christian, right? It's a wild thing. I remember I was seeking the Lord going, well, I've been here many times. I have the finances to pull this off, but I just want to know what your will is, Lord. And I began to pray and seek the Lord and just ask God, God, what do you want to do? These are your children. You created Noah, Cain, and Lily. What do you want to do? Should they be in Christian school this year? And without a doubt, the Lord spoke to me and told me to send him to Christian school. So it began another faith journey for me. Didn't say anything, just put him in Christian school. And I think about that right now because Christian school is wrapping up. I've paid every bill. I was not late on one. You know what I mean? When the year started, God just provided. I needed him to speak to me. And if I didn't have him to speak to me, I wouldn't have known what to do. And that's the thing with being a Christian that's growing in your knowledge of the Lord and your walk with God. You have all you need to raise your kids. And it's a cool deal. God knows the future. He knows everything about my kids. So as I'm growing in knowledge of him, as I, you know, I keep a prayer journal, and as I'm just filling that journal and asking the Lord questions and seeking him about my children, seeking him about my marriage and the church and radio, so often God will come and speak. And it's then just in growing with that that I'm able to successfully parent my children. I don't know how you do it without it. If you're just doing it with just your bonehead wisdom, man, you're going to make a mess probably, you know. But just in Christian life in general, just in life in general, the wonder of having God speak to you and lead your life. So he says, you know, in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, as his divine power has been given to us, that we have this powerful life within us in this relationship. We'll go on and note it more as Paul, speaking of this power that I have in Christ, he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So speaking of knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul, at the beginning of that letter, says that your eyes would be opened and yet you would grow in your knowledge of him, that you would see and discern that you have this incredible power that's been given to you and that is in you. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so as we start this letter, we're reminded of that as Christians in our lives. We have this incredible power that we can grow in. It's a life of the Spirit within us. I'm born again when I put my faith in him. And I'm now born of the Spirit and I have it, his Spirit within me. And then as a father, all those situations I face as a father or as a mother, I have him within me to lead me. I have all that I need to speak to me. Well, again, Paul is laying the foundation to encourage the church. We'll see there as we go along to stand against false teaching. And so he's going to make some points as he goes along to make sure that they understand what they, you know, as a church, what we have in Jesus. In Jesus alone. But verse 4, as he goes, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And, you know, looking at different commentaries, when he says who called us by glory and virtue, it seems most commentators would say that just his glory and his virtue is what drew us, you know, through his Spirit to him. And it's by that, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Of course, wonderful promises as you read the Bible to encourage us, to move us on in the faith. Exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And, you know, Chuck Smith says there's a promise for every one of our problems. And it's true. You know, the Lord, by his very glory and by his very virtue, has made these promises to me. And it's based on him. And because it's based on his glory and his virtue, I don't have to doubt his promises because he's perfect. But he's made promises to me. And these promises that I stand on now and I believe in now and I follow him in now and I walk with him in the many promises that he's given to me. And for every one of my problems, there's a promise. And every fear I have, I can find a promise to find hope in. That through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Of course, he's giving me promises and he's given me the life through his son. And I have this new Christ-like nature. Born again, I've become a new creation. The old is gone. All the goofy things about the old George Small are gone. And I now have this ability to grow in a Christ-likeness before my children. And as he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that I've been set free, and all that ugly, corrupting stuff that, you know, maybe in our families, because of just past generations, there, you know, there was just ugly stuff that worked its way. You know, parents live in an ugly way, and then kids following suit. And I've met people in this community. You know, I remember speaking to one homeless man, and he just told me the story of his family. I mean, you weren't surprised to learn that he was homeless when you learned about his mom and then you learned about his grandparents. I mean, just the drugs and alcohol and destruction and that went on, you know. And here he is now on the streets himself. But as a Christian, there's this power to break the cycle, you know. I have a new nature. I'm saved. Maybe my parents weren't the great parents. Maybe I only had one parent or maybe I was raised in foster care. Whatever it might be, I now have Christ-likeness. I'm born again. I'm a new creation in Jesus. And how powerful that is to break that cycle and to live a very different life and to demonstrate a very different life before our children. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and I'll just use the opportunity just to make the point, I hope there's no corrupting things in our homes. And unfortunately, in our culture today, man, more and more there's corruption in our culture, just depravity and lust. And And it is so unfortunate when Christian moms and dads are just for whatever reason, they've become dull to what's pure, dull to what's truthful, and not really seeking the knowledge of the Lord and much. And so, they know Jesus, but their poor kids are being influenced by stuff that's pretty ugly. You know, movies that shouldn't be watched, music that shouldn't be listened to. And I won't tell you what that sort of is, but there's stuff that's just corrupting, you know. It's just gross, you know. And it's real sad. I remember not too long ago, you know, it's a Christian family. I even had mentioned to my son, you know, about the father of this family. I'm like, wow, I'm just great that I'm so thankful that man's in your life. He's a great example, you know. But then I learned a little later what kind of movies they watch in their house. And I was stunned to hear what kind of movies they watch as a family. And I was like, ay, ay, ay. I can't believe they watch that. That's just wicked, in fact. I mean, that's not even questionable. That's just wicked. And then it just bears fruit in the kids, you know. And well, I hope that, you know, you and I have been set free. We have the power to live differently than this world. And I hope there's and pray there's no corrupting stuff in our homes, you know. So the more we know of him, the more what he just stated to us becomes a reality in our life. So verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, knowledge of him, we see the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of knowing him. And now, you know, there's this emphasis of growing in that. Growing in Christ must be our main objective for us as Christians and, of course, as Christian parents on this Mother's Day as we just consider the holiday. But he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The New Living Translation here says, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Make every effort. Make every effort. And so the point is, there's room to grow, and we should continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow as Christians. And I guess the question is, are you growing as a Christian? Have you grown? Are you more... More godly, a better example of Christ than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. If you aren't, then you aren't giving proper diligence to what you should be doing, which is what he says in verse 5. And, you know, as I look at these verses, too, I'm reminded that I evaluate another believer this way, too, meaning that everybody's growing. Nobody's perfect. And so some people are just further down, you know, they just... are newer in the Lord, and there's more of these things to add into their life in that sense of growth. But the Christian life is a life of growing. So make every effort to keep growing in Christ is what we have here. I think of in high school, you know, in the sports, they had the MVP and the MIP, you know, most valuable player. And then somebody would get the most improved player. And that's what's here, the most improved. That's the goal. Is continuing to grow and to grow and to grow. And that's what Peter says, what counts. Literally, Peter writes, make every effort to bring alongside. Make every effort to bring alongside. It is not automatic, is what he's saying. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It includes a cooperation with God. It includes a discipline and a diligence to continue to want to know him and to learn about him. And to fellowship with him. And that diligence causes growth. And for a Christian that isn't diligent, it isn't happening. You're just not growing very much. You're just not growing very much. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's interesting. He says, work it out. And then he says, it's God that's doing it. And it's that cooperation, meaning I am to be diligent and making every effort to seek the Lord and know the Lord. And as I do, God is also working in a powerful way in me. So, is this your perspective, Mom and Dad, today? Are you very diligent? Is this your aim? Well, as you do these things, you grow. And he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So to your faith, you put your trust in Jesus. You know him now. You're adding, and just to your faith, you're adding virtue. Virtue, we think of good virtue, and it means moral strength. The NIV translates it goodness. So adding to your faith goodness and moral courage, moral strength. Being a woman of virtue is what your daughters need. More than anything, just looking at you and seeing a woman of virtue, a woman of goodness, or being a father of virtue is what your sons need and your daughters need, is to see that at home, modeled before them. That's the goal of our parenting, is that they see it in us. And then he says, add to your virtue knowledge. He uses the word know and knowledge over and over. In fact, he uses it 13 times. In verses 2 and 3, the word translated knowledge means full knowledge. Here the word means practical knowledge or discernment. So as a Christian, you're growing in faith, and you add to that virtue. And then to virtue, you add knowledge. It's just this constant adding to, seeking the Lord, growing in a discernment. And there's a lot of knowledge we put into our heads today. You got Facebook. You've got, Twitter. You got so many things, you've got your email. You've got the Internet. You've got TV. You've got, Hollywood. You've got science and sports. There's so much knowledge out there. And we're growing in knowledge in one form or another. Are we growing in the knowledge of Christ? There's knowledge that's useful knowledge, and there's knowledge that's just useless knowledge, Knowing about who's divorcing who in Hollywood, is that useful knowledge? But there are some moms, that's the thing that they're growing in, man. They know, they can tell you, she just divorced him, and he was her 11th husband, and on the Hollywood scene, they're just right on top of it. They got every scandal mag. They watch the soaps all day long. They got it dialed in. That is their knowledge. And what is that doing for their children? What is that doing in their Christian walk? What is it doing at all? It's useless knowledge. And you can watch TV and read magazines or whatever, and if your specialty maybe is to keep up on the rich and famous and you have a purpose for it that's useful, fine, whatever. But it's sad when that's the mom's focus and that's what she knows. Boy, you're going to have children that aren't going to be seeing a lot of virtue modeled before them and purity and love. And there's useless knowledge, And then there's useful knowledge, and the useful knowledge is the knowledge of the Lord. Growing in Him, buying the devotional books or other books on biblical truths or just studying the Scripture, growing in the knowledge of Him. That's useful. It'll help you grow in discernment and all the different things. Adding to your knowledge, self-control. Wow, isn't self-control great, huh? So many ways, especially as a parent, right? Kids, it's amazing. It is true. They can really test your self-control. There's no doubt about it. There are times they push you right to the edge. You just can't believe it. But having that self-control so that you don't say something that you regret and you don't fly off the handle. And the point is, there's no excuses. I have all I need in Christ. If I do wrong, I repent, I ask God to forgive me, and then I do it again. I stand up and learn. But there's no excuses to continue in a pattern that's destructive. I have what I need in Jesus. And if you're not experiencing that, maybe you need to start having your devotions. Get your prayer journal. Spend time worshiping the Lord on a regular basis. self-control. I can look back, and the oldest kid in our house is a 14-year-old, so that's only the experience I have now is 14 years of parenting. But I can say there's times there are regrets. I've shared the story before, but I remember one particular time I was on a strict diet, and I could use it again. But I was on this strict diet, and maybe we thought later that was the reason, but I was really restricted on certain things that I could eat and not eat, trying to get my cholesterol down. But we noticed in that period of time, a couple of times I lost my temper. And not to make an excuse, I don't have any excuses. But one particular time, my son, he had just pushed my buttons in a way that I was, I got upset. But for about 30 seconds, I blew my cool, man. I just, in a very angry way, spoke to my son. I was so angry. And I remember, my son was younger, I scared him. And talk about shame as a father. I mean, I didn't do anything to him. I just got so angry, I scared him. He was literally scared of me. And, you know, I love God and I love my kids. I can't believe I just scared my son. I got so upset. Well, we went through that. We talk about ruining the atmosphere in the house that night, right? You know what I mean? I mean, if there was any fun before, it just went out the door, you know? So then I went to bed and I got up the next morning. And you know how you have a bad day the day before? When you get up the next day, you feel really bad. That thought rushes into your head. And I woke up and first thoughts is as I'm right back to where I was, where I lost my cool. And I was so ashamed. I didn't have self-control. And the cool thing about being a Christian is the grace and mercy of God. Well, I've shared this story before, just to be transparent. I was laying there and I remember God just spoke to me. He says, George, you can wallow in what you did. Or you can get up and show your wife and kids grace. Meaning that you know grace. You've been forgiven. Model forgiveness before your children. And so I got up and I decided, yep, it's a new day. I feel horrible, but it's a new day in Christ. I'm forgiven. And we have our devotions, you know, not every day because family life, sometimes it's tough to do that. But this particular day, we were having our devotions. And don't you know that I teach the family devotions. The text we were in was such a beautiful text on a new beginning. And I was able to share with my children that I'm forgiven. I can't go back and change it, and I ask you to forgive me, but I'm forgiven. And we moved on, and we had a wonderful day. But that's also modeling Christianity, too, to my family, you know, and to my kids. But I've learned from that I want to continue to grow in self-control because I don't ever want to repeat that by God's grace. I don't want to ever lose my temper like that ever again. And honestly, if I didn't know the Lord, I'd probably do that all the time. That's my bet. I could lose my temper really quick, but I don't want to be that way. And so add to your all diligence. It's caused me, my sin causes me to be more motivated to know the Lord more and to seek Him and to discover more things about Him and to grow. Add to these things faith, your faith to your faith, virtue to your virtue, not knowledge to your knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance. I mean, the story I just shared with you is perseverance. You know, I got up the next day, God ministered to me. When there was a new day, we're going to get up and do it right. Perseverance. So every Christian home should be growing in hope. Perseverance tells me there's hope that we might have a tough season. There might be challenges. There may be some hard things we're working out even in our own lives, but I persevere. And perseverance is a powerful Christian reality that the more I'm growing in Christ, I persevere. I get up, man, and I continue to push through the difficulty and the trial. And modeling that before my children is a powerful thing for my children to see that I have hope and I believe and there's always hope and I'm not going to give up and I know God will work this out sort of thing. And so self-control, perseverance, godliness. Godliness means God-likeness. The original Greek meant to worship well, but God-likeness it describes a man who's in his right relationship with his God and a right relationship with his fellow man. A godliness. To be a godly father, to be a godly mom. Well, that all begins with knowing the Lord and growing in knowledge of Him as we see and adding to these things to our life. To your godliness, brotherly kindness. It's the Greek word Philadelphia, phileo, where we get Philadelphia, you know. And brotherly kindness is something that happens the more I love the Lord. The more I know him and walk with him, the more there's a love in my heart. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The more I'm with the Lord and I love him, the more I love other people. It goes together. You know, I hear some Christian parents, I don't like to hear this, and maybe you have a different philosophy, but it just breaks my heart when I hear it. But I've heard even Christian parents, regular parents too, but Christian parents say they have several children. They'll say, well, this is my favorite child. I always don't like to hear that. I'm sad for the other kids. You know what I mean? You say you have a favorite child over the other ones. What about the other ones? How does that make them feel? That's, to me, carnal. That's a carnal heart to say, I have a favorite child. Maybe in our bent, in our way that we're made, maybe there is a child that's a little easier to love, and then there's the mule that's a little harder to love, you know what I mean? But the heart of God, the more I'm with the Lord, the more I love. Amen. And I love all my children, and they're different. I just love them. I couldn't imagine loving one more than the other. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That is the litmus test. If I'm growing in God, I'm growing in love. And that's what you want. That's a great life. To have a home that's filled with love. To be a mom and dad filled with love. To have your kids leave your house, and if they were to characterize you and your home, they would say, ah, our home was a loving home. Maybe that's not the way you were raised. Maybe that's not the way you've been. But in Christ, I have him. And now in him, I can continue to grow in seeking him and walking with him and adding these things to my life. And I'll know that I'm growing as I'm growing in love. That's the truth. Well, he says, if these things are yours and abound, you won't be unfruitful in your knowledge of Christ. You will be effective. You will be, productive in your Christian life. But he said, then he goes on, he says, but he who lacks these things is blind. And he forgets that he's been forgiven of his sin. If I'm not growing in these things, it's like I'm blind. I'm short-sighted. It's like the pictures of somebody who's closing or squinting their eyes and they're not able to see very far. You're short-sighted. You're nearsighted. You're just thinking about what's on this planet and just enjoying the worldly life like everybody else. But you've been forgiven of your sin and you're a Christian. You're really short-sighted. What's going on? What's wrong with that picture? Well, wisdom says you don't want to be that way, that, you know, you have heaven waiting for you. You have these, incredible opportunities to minister to your kids, to share Christ with your kids and share Christ with people around you. Growing in Christ will keep you from being this way, and you don't want to lose perspective. As he goes on, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Of course, you stumble if your eyes are closed. If you don't see very far, you run into things. But if your eyes are open, you're not going to stumble. You're seeing ahead, and you're seeing the road. You're discerning wisely your decisions. And so you're not going to stumble. But make your call and election sure. The point is, as I grow in confidence in Christ in me, in my salvation, as I see more of the fruit of Christ in my life. And every Christian, you should be growing in confidence and assurance in your faith. I mean, you've watched God transform your life. You've watched God hear your prayers. You've watched God speak to you and do all these things. And that's the point. All the more be diligent to make your call and election sure. If there's no power to a Christian faith, you probably don't have a saving faith. Because a saving faith is a powerful faith. It changes us. And lastly, as he says, it makes you all the more ready for heaven. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek used this phrase to describe the welcome given Olympic winners when they returned home. You know, just like, that you can imagine, you know, the gal in Fitchburg in the Winter Olympics that got the medal, you know, in hockey, just a welcome home. If I am growing in Christ and his love and this life that Peter describes here, all the more when I get it to heaven. That's the way it's described, this abundant entrance into heaven. Because I've been living for it. I've been looking for it. And now I'm ready for it. Well, let's stand together.
A Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.